songs out of your hymn book. Lord, send the old time power. And we sing about revival. But do you really want revival? Do you? You know, what I'm going to preach about, and this is not a long message, what I'm going to preach about today is something that most Christians in the United States don't really have a grasp of. And as a result, since most Christians in the United States don't understand this, as a result, they struggle their whole lives with which verses and which passages and which commandments they'll obey and which ones they're going to ignore and do it their way. Because they don't understand what I'm going to show you in the Bible today. They may understand it here, but they don't understand it here. And one of the reasons they don't understand it is because of one of our greatest blessings in the United States of America, and that's our personal freedom and liberty. But that's a hindrance to us when it comes to the matter of submissive obedience to our Lord. You see, in this country, we don't have to get anybody's permission before we quit our job. We don't have to get anybody's permission before we start a company. We don't have to get anybody's permission before we move from one state to the other. We had a guy here this morning in Sunday school who had moved here from Virginia Beach, and he discovered your church on your website. And he didn't have to fill out any government forms to move from Virginia Beach to Pennsylvania. And he looked you up on your website and came for Sunday school this morning. You said you were from West Virginia. What part of West Virginia are you from? Oh, Wheeling? Okay. In just a couple weeks, I'll be preaching a revival down in Charleston, south of Wheeling, in Charleston, West Virginia. But I didn't have to get any government permission. I don't have to have a passport or anything to travel from Delaware to Maryland to West Virginia. We have personal liberty and freedom. We can do whatever we want, and I'm thankful for that. We had a missionary this week in our church from Ukraine. And I've preached in a Bible, taught in a Bible college in Ukraine. And I taught men who were in their 60s. And when I taught there, they had in the last 5 years been released from communist prison camps in Siberia. And they were put in those prison work camps for the crime of preaching the Bible without government permission. And then when the USSR disintegrated, crumbled, and they had personal freedom and liberty, they were let out of the work camps. They were able to come back to their congregations and come back to their family members. And these men were coming to Bible college because they never had training in the Word of God. And that we were meeting in a building like this. They took me out to the woods in the snow in November, just like this, so we're having a picnic here today. I said, are you kidding me? No, we're having a picnic here. I said, will anybody come? Oh, yeah, our people love picnics. I said, well, our people do too, but not. We don't go on picnics when it's, you know, 35 degrees or 28 degrees and in a woods with not even a shelter house. Well, our people, and my translator said, this is holy ground. I was looking around. I said, why is this holy ground? He said, because when we used to have to meet secretly, our people would walk out of town. They had to stagger it so they wouldn't see a big group of people walking out here. They'd know something illegal was going on in the woods. And they'd walk out here. The first people would get here about 10 at night. And by 2 in the morning, we'd be able to start our service. Because they had to stagger. They're coming. I said, what do people do who were out here waiting 2 hours for the others to get here? Build a fire? Oh, no, we couldn't build a fire in the woods. That would draw attention. What'd they do? Well, we just stood around, fellowship, prayed. Could you imagine standing out here in the parking lot for 2 hours waiting after you walked here, waiting for them to unlock the church doors? And then they'd have a two-hour service, and then they'd stagger their going home. Service would be from 2 to 4, and they'd stagger their walk home till 6. They'd miss all their sleep on Sunday night, and at 6 in the morning, they'd get home and go to work Monday morning. They said, this is holy ground. They said, this is where we had church for years. But now they met in a building like this. You know, we have a lot of personal liberty and freedom in this country. But you know what we do? We carry that into our Christianity. And we read a verse and say, amen, I like that. I'm going to obey that because I like that. And then we read something else. Tithing. I got to pray about that. You have to pray about obeying God? Hey, when the patrolman pulls you over, says, you know why I pulled you over? Well, why don't you tell me, sir? You were going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Now the speed limit here in this section is 35 miles an hour. And you were going 50 miles an hour. And he gives you a ticket and he says, I want you to obey the speed limit signs. And you say, I'll sure pray about it, officer. That's not going to cut it, folks. But we pick and choose what we're going to obey. We say, do you know Pastor Gilmore thinks he has the right to tell me what to wear and what not to wear? This is my body. I'll wear what I want. Oh, it's your body? I thought you said you were saved. I am, but this is my body. Oh, I thought you said you were saved. What are you getting to, Brother Mel? You'll see. Do you know that Brother Gilmore not only shows me verses in the Bible that I should tithe, then he shows me verses about offerings on top of the tithe, then he comes to me about a faith promise in the mission conference in November, whenever you have it, and wants me to give on top of that. And then special speakers come or college groups come and he takes up an offering about that. Can you believe, this is my money. I'll do with what I want to. Oh, it's your money? I thought you said you were saved. I am saved. Oh, I thought you said that was your money. That is my money. Oh, I thought you said you were saved. I am saved. What are you getting at? When I was a youth director, I wasn't as smooth as I am now. Why are you laughing? Some things you laugh at, some things you don't. No, I know I'm not smooth. I'm sort of in-your-face type of preacher. But when I was a youth director, I went up to a teen boy, and I said, Jim, Chris. I said, Chris, why don't you get a haircut like a man? This was back in the 70s, you know, the long-haired hippies running around. He said, well, you're judging me by my appearance. I said, well, I'm judging you have long hair. Why don't you get a haircut like a man? Well, God doesn't care what I look like on the outside. The Bible says he looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. And I said, well, the Bible also says, do all that you do to the glory of God. So the length of your hair is important to God. I've got some verses that say that. He said, that's just, and one of them was that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, this is my body, this is my hair. So I grabbed it and I yanked on it. He goes, ow! And I said, what's the matter? Is your hair hurt? No, that hurt my head. I said, oh, so your hair's part of your body, huh? And you said that is your hair, you'll do with what you want to. Yeah, it's my hair. Oh, I thought, Chris, you said you were saved. I am saved. Oh, I thought you said that was your hair. It is my hair. And see, we argue with God. Why does God think I ought to give my life to Him and serve Him? And why does God think maybe even I ought to go to Bible college and go into ministry? This is my life. All right, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And let's read these two verses out loud together. If you're able, let's stand and read them out loud together, if you're able. When I say ready, begin, everybody say the word what and read these two verses with me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 10, ready, 19 and 20, 19 and 20. Ready, begin. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lord, please speak to our hearts today, not just our heads. Help us to get this in our heads, but more than that, help us to get it in our hearts. Please speak to our hearts today. Help us to leave here with our hearts right with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to share just three things with you today, right out of these two verses. Three things. Number one, I want you to see the presence of God. You know, we think that over at the church house here, this is the house of God. God's here. Well, the fact of the matter is, He's here when we're here. When we're not here, He's not here. What? No, because the Bible tells us that on this earth now, on planet earth right now, God's house, God dwells where? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. If you're a born-again Christian, you not only have forgiveness of sins and God's gift of eternal life by putting your faith in Christ, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you're a born-again Christian, you have the presence of God in you. God dwells in you. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. This is such a real fact that the Bible tells us in verses 13 through 18, because God lives in us, that when we commit a sin, we drag God in on it. Because He's with us. He's in us. Look, if you will, at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? You say, what is that about? It says, God forbid. Hey, if Jesus came physically back to earth and came to your house today, would you say, hey, Jesus, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Hey, let's go down to the bar and have a few brews. Would you take him down there? Would you take him to a house of ill repute? The Bible says that we can make our bodies and Christ be joined to a harlot. Why? Because verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So in verse 15, we know that Christ is in us. And verse 16, then when we join ourselves to a harlot, we're joining him to a harlot. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. And it talks about that. And then it says in verse 19, what? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? We have God's presence right in us. Keep your finger here. Same book. Go to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth, liveth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, and the temple of God is who? Born again Christians. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The presence of God. Now that ought to do two things to you. Number one, that ought to comfort you. I've been in meetings with preachers before. I was preaching on the 4th of July, down on the Outer Banks, in a camp, in Moyock, North Carolina. Wild people live in Moyock, North Carolina. And the preacher who lived there was wild. And he had a tent, and all the preachers there were wild. And he said, let's pray. Let's pray for God to join us in this meeting. Now, I know what he meant. God's power to be evident. But they were all praying, oh God, come down and meet with us today. Hold it. Eh. False doctrine prayer. We don't have to pray for God to come down and meet with us today. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? If I'm there and I'm saved, He's there. We don't have to pray for Him to come down. We need to be careful what we sing. Brother Meyer, I was in the church, and after the offering, the ushers came forward, and they were holding the offering plates, and the choir stood up, and they sang, Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, Holy Spirit, today. And I thought, anybody here saved? Isn't anybody saved? Because if they were saved, they wouldn't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come. He dwells in us. We have the presence of God. That should cause us to have some comfort, some assurance, some peace. It ought to also scare the bejeebers out of us when we sin. Huh? And it uses the example of somebody who does something as despicable as practicing harlotry, going to a harlot. Says you're joining God to a harlot because you're joining your body to a harlot, and two saith he are one. When we sin, God's there to see it. You might be able to leave Pastor Gilmore behind. Kids, you might be able to get away from the presence of your parents to sin. College students, you might be able to get out of view of me to sin. But God is there. And that ought to cause us to be careful with what we do with our bodies. Because it says over there in chapter 3 that we just read, verse 16 and 17, that if we defile our bodies, if we destroy our bodies, God will destroy us. What's that? That's a chastening, scourging, punishment for sin on earth. There's the presence of God. Say, how can I get the presence of God? Get saved. Get saved. How do I get saved? Well, the Bible says that all sinners can be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Bible says. So if you've sinned, and the Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you've sinned, let me pause here for just a second. When I was here one time, I said, if you're going to tell me you haven't sinned, let me give a blank piece of paper to your husband, wife, or kids and ask them to start listing your sins. And in just a few minutes, they'll come back and say, I have a problem. The problem won't be they can't think of any of your sins. The problem is they've filled up that piece of paper. Do I have another one to start? Complete the list. Oh, no, I'm a good Christian. I serve God. The Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The closer I get to God, the more I'm aware of my sinful condition. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're lying. Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need saved. We need saved from our sins. Saved from the penalty of our sins. Saved from the power of our sins. And the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was and is the Son of God. He never sinned. In fact, people who were trying Him, who wanted to find sin, His enemies had to say, I find no fault in Him. And the Bible says, therefore, he who knew no sin was able to become sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God through baptism. No. Through church membership. No. That we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. He died for in our place. He paid our penalty. We sing it. Don't you believe it? Jesus paid it all. We sing it. But it's not just a song. It's a Bible fact. In Hebrews it says that the priests of the Old Testament offered sacrifices daily for sin, but it says that this priest, talking about Jesus Christ, hath offered one sacrifice forever forever, the Bible says. One sacrifice forever for sin. Now, folks, we're sinners, but Jesus paid the price, the penalty for our sin. He died on a cross for our sin. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And we have promise after promise after promise, like, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he not only gave you forgiveness of sin and eternal life and sonship, placed you into his family, but he gave you the seal of assurance, the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says has sealed us to the day of redemption. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the presence of God if we're saved. Are you saved? Do you have God with you, or are you winging it? Or are you doing it on your own? Number two. Now, here's where it gets hard for us in the United States. We see the presence of God. Number two, the proprietorship and purchase price for us. You see, there was a time in our country and other countries, not just our country. Americans weren't the only big bad guys. We were big bad, but not the only. There was a time in our country when slavery was practiced. And strong tribes in Africa would capture tribesmen from other tribes and enslave them and sell them to slave traders going to Europe, Central America, South America, and North America. And there came a time when Christians cried out, and after decades, it finally got a hold of the conscience of many Christians. And we had a president, Republican president named Abraham Lincoln, who wrote and signed the Emancipation Proclamation freeing the slaves. Slavery was a terrible thing. Slaves were property. They did not have the freedom and liberty that you and I have. They were property. I know of a great black slave who got saved, named John Jaspers. But before he got saved, he suffered many years of bitterness, not only at being a slave. He married another young lady on a plantation, and she had his baby. And one day the owner sold her and his baby, and he never saw him again the rest of his life. He's a bitter, angry man full of hate. But he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day he was working in a tobacco factory. You say tobacco doesn't come from a factory. It's not manufactured. It's grown out in the ground. I know it. But they would plant the tobacco, harvest the tobacco, dry the tobacco, sell the tobacco, and then it'd go into this factory, and they'd have tobacco terrors. Not T-E-R-R-O-R-S, T-A-R-E-R-S or whatever. And they would literally shred the tobacco by hand. And John Jaspers was a slave working in a tobacco factory for no wages. He was a slave, tearing tobacco. And some of his slave friends had given him the gospel. And one day, he finally said, I can't live my life in hate anymore. I can't live my life hating that former master I had who sold my wife and sold my kids and then sold me in another direction. And he said, I'm a dirty, low-down, rotten sinner just like he is, only my sins are a little different. And he got under conviction. He got on his knees and he prayed and he cried out to God for mercy. They shut down the assembly line. He got saved. He got up and he started hooting and hollering and jumping up and down and going up and down the assembly line and slapping guys in the back saying, get born again, get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell like I was, but now I'm going to heaven. And the foreman ran back there in the office, and the owner of the factory came out who owned all these slaves, and he said, what's going on? His assembly line closed down. And the foreman didn't know what to call. He said, John Jasper's got religion. And everybody's rejoicing, and some people are on their knees praying now and crying for God's mercy and asking God to save their souls. And the owner of the factory was a Christian. And he said, all right, we're going to shut down the whole factory today because John Jasper's got religion. John Jasper's got saved. But wasn't that terrible? How he was working on the plantation and he got married and on the plantation and he had a baby and the owner just sold him. Sold his wife and sold the baby. And then later the owner sold John and John couldn't say, no, I don't want to go to Richmond. I don't want to work in a tobacco factory. He couldn't do that. He didn't have the liberty to do that. You see, we equate being a servant of God, we equate that with the terrible things of slavery as we knew it in our country. Now this, some people don't want you to know. But I'm not politically correct, but I'm right. Do you know there were some people when they were liberated from their slavery who of their own free will and choice stayed on the plantation? Do you know that? That's true. Why would they do that? Because they had a good slave master who didn't beat them, who didn't abuse them, who did respect them to a degree. I say to a degree because they weren't free to walk off. And they stayed, and instead of just working for food, shelter, and a little bit of clothes, they stayed and began to work for wages. Once they'd been liberated, and the Civil War had been fought, and the South lost. Katie and Mariah. I'm teasing, because they're from down south. They're from the state that was the capital of the Confederacy. Richmond, Virginia. They're from Virginia, see. And you say, I can't imagine somebody. People fled from slavery. Many did. They'd flee to the northern states, and before slavery was illegal in the northern states, they'd go all the way to Canada for liberty and freedom. And so we equate being a slave with negative things, but the Bible tells us that we've been purchased. We have a proprietor. We have an owner. Really? Yeah. Look in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, if I was my own, I could say, I'm going to choose this for a career. But if I'm a servant, I have to check with my master. If I was my own, I could say, I'm going to marry this person. But if I'm a servant, I have to check with my master. And the next verse says there, you're not your own. What's the next verse say? For ye are what? Bought with a price. We've been purchased. You say, oh boy, this is beginning to upset me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I live in the United States of America. I have personal liberty and freedom. Yes, within the laws of the United States of America, you do. But if you're a born-again Christian, you're not your own man. You're not your own woman. You've been bought with a price. And I want you to see what that purchase price is. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back here for our last point. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start at verse 15. Verse 15 commands us as to how we ought to live. Well, what's this business of commandment? I'm no slave. Yes, you are. And by the way, the great apostle Paul, in more than one place, used the word in the Greek, doulos, to describe himself. You know what doulos was? A bond slave. A bond slave. When he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he used the word doulos, a bond slave. And here's what the Bible tells us in verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which has called you is holy, that's God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner, that means every area of your life you're to be holy. There's not what you do on Sunday, that's to be holy. What you do on Monday, that's your life. Do what you want to do. No. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And jump down now to verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed, you were not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, your fruitless, your useless conversation. Your life before you were saved, received by tradition of your fathers. Well, what were we purchased with then? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the Bible says. Do you know what the price of your salvation was? It was the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And the death of Christ by the shedding of His blood. There's a song in your songbook, and I think Brother Fox changed the words to make it biblically more correct. Maybe he didn't. I know some songbooks have. But it talks about spilling our blood. Christ spilling His blood. He didn't spill His blood. Spilling is what you do with your coffee by accident. He didn't just by accident spill His blood. The Bible says He shed His blood. Shedding is a voluntary action of giving it over, giving it up. Why did He shed His blood on the cross? Not for His sins. He who knew no sin. The wages of sin is death. He didn't deserve to die. He did it for our sins. And notice it says precious blood. To us, precious means valuable, right? And that's okay. But in the old King James English, you know, this was translated into English over 400 years ago. 403 years ago, in fact. In the old King James English, 404 years ago this year, in the old King James English, the word precious means one of a kind. It means unique or peculiar. How was Christ's blood unique or peculiar? It was not the blood, the DNA of Joseph and Mary. Because the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. That means the woman's going to conceive. She'll have a part in the physical birth of Christ, but the man won't. He's not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. And Mary didn't even understand this when the Lord told her. She said, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? You see, if Jesus was the son of a man, He would have that man's sin nature. Romans 5:12. But since He's the Son of God, He didn't carry in His blood the sin nature of Joseph or any other man. He was the product of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, overshadowing Mary. And unlike some cults who say God had a physical relationship with Mary, it says that the Holy Ghost just overshadowed her. Now, right now, there's a light here. There's a tiny little microphone here. You can barely see it. Oh! So what'd you go up for? Because my shadow is over the microphone. Is it touching the microphone? No. It's just a shadow. Now. Oh. Well, why is it making that noise? Because now I'm touching it, right?
But right now,
I'm not touching it. I'm just overshadowing it. Christ's birth was so miraculous, it did not even take a physical reunion between God and Mary. He just overshadowed her. Just like it didn't take God getting His tinker toys together in heaven and His silly putty and making earth. He spoke, and it was done. Every case, God said, let there be light. Bing, there was light. He didn't pull out a flashlight, start shining around. Nothing physical there. Nothing physical about that had to do with the fatherhood of Jesus. And so His blood is precious. It's one of a kind. It's spotless. It's sinless. And that's the blood we were purchased with. And you and I don't have a right to mess around with somebody else's property. We are His property. He's our proprietor. And I want you to go back there to 1 Corinthians 6. We see the presence of God and the proprietorship of man. He owns us. He bought us with His precious blood. I want you to notice, lastly, the purpose of the servant. We're not His servants. What's our purpose? Well, look in our text. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Verse 20. For you're bought with a price. Okay. I got that down. Theologically, I now know. I've been purchased by Christ. Wait a minute. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not your own. It was purchased by God. So, Brother Gilmore doesn't have a right to tell you what to wear, but if he can show you in the Bible what the Bible says you ought to wear, this is the Word of God, and that's who your body was purchased by, God. You might get mad in road rage at somebody and want to cuss them out. That's not your tongue. That tongue belongs to God. If you're a born-again Christian. You might want to be one of these people, just put your hand on your hip around a water cooler at work, and just blah, blah, and I told my boss, blah, 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 blah. If you're a born-again Christian, you don't have a right to tell your boss that, with that type of attitude. Because your body belongs to God. And anyway, about the attitude, it says glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, how does God judge a spirit? He's a spirit. The Bible says God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's a spirit. So just like we can see bodies, He can see spirits. And He knows what kind of spirit you have. Is it a critical spirit? He knows it. Is it a mean spirit? He knows it. Is it a vengeful spirit? Are you holding a grudge against anybody? He knows it. Is it a covetous spirit? He knows it. He knows you're not happy with what you have. You'd rather gripe and complain about what you don't have. He knows that. And He says, glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. Now that's where you can fool me. That's where you can fool Pastor Gilmore. You can even argue with your wife or your husband or your kids or sass your parents all the way to church and then get your body in order. All right, let's behave now. Oh, wait, you're going to church. Hi, Mrs. Gilmore. Hi, Pastor. You can sit down. Turn the page. Says, oh, I like that song. Holy, holy, holy. Thank you for that sermon, Pastor. It helped me so much. Get in the car. Boy, we aren't going to be able to eat over at such and such. He preached so long today. The line's halfway out in the parking lot, I'm sure. And I missed the kickoff to the game. I'm not coming back tonight just for that, because then I'll have to miss the second half of that next game. Where'd all that vomit come out of your mouth? Where'd that come from? A bad spirit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In one place, the people around Christ were thinking wrong things. They weren't even talking about it. I told him, I told her. They weren't even doing that. They were thinking wrong things. And the Bible says, and He, knowing their hearts, said unto them, another place says, and He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. In another place, He said, why reason ye in your heart such and such? He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our spirit. So we're not only to glorify God in our body, it does say to do that, but in your spirit, which are His. The purpose of the servant is to please his master. And God leaves us here to please Him. God leaves us here to please Him. How do we glorify Him in body and spirit? I'll tell you one way. In John 15, He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How many tracts did you pass out this week? How many people did you invite to church this week? Visitation Saturday at when, Brother Meyer? 11. How many of you were on visitation? Okay, it was snowing yesterday. How about the week before? Well, we had an ice storm. That was Sunday. How about Saturday? What are you planning on doing this Saturday at 11? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Katie, wave your hand in case they forget who Katie is. Her nickname's Bulldog. If you can't remember her name, Katie, and you want to say something to her on the way out, say, hey, Bulldog. Why is her nickname Bulldog? That's just the name I started calling her because of the way she went soul winning. Last Wednesday, she got two guys and a girl together. And they got in a car and they drove to another town. And it was cold. And it was wet out and cold out. And they're following the school bus, and the school bus stops, and two teenage girls get out of the bus and start walking down the street. Katie told the other girl, Katie's from Virginia, the other girl's from New Jersey, let's go witness to them. They jump out of the car, start following the girls. The girls are walking real fast up a hill. They get up over a hill. Katie goes, let's run. So she and the other girl start running after these two girls. They finally catch up with the girls. Said they have their tennis shoes on? Do you have your tennis shoes on? No. Does she have her track suit on? What'd you have on? Long skirt and a jacket. And you were barefooted, being from Virginia? Oh, you had boots on. Okay. And they finally catch up to these two girls. He said, that's ridiculous. No, because what happened glorified God. He said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. The two teenage girls they were talking to got saved and want to be in a Bible study now. We can glorify God in our body and our spirit by doing what he said glorifies him. But you know, we need to bring every single act of our life under the microscope of does this glorify God or not glorify God? Because 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Wow, that's asking a lot, Brother Miller. God sure is asking a lot of me. He owns you. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're in his flock. You're not the great shepherd. I'm not the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture, the Bible says. Are you following your shepherd? Are you following your leader? Does everything in your closet glorify God? Does everything in your chest of drawers glorify God? Does everything in your refrigerator glorify God? Do all your DVDs and things that you order up on the internet, does all that glorify God? Does your body glorify God? Does your spirit glorify God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. Well, I'm off the hook, Brother Miller. Why? I'm not a Christian. Oh, yeah, you're really off the hook. You're going to die and go straight to hell and never get an opportunity to get saved once you're there. The Bible says in Revelation 20, the smoke of your torment will ascend up day and night. Forever and ever. But the Bible tells us God's not willing that you should perish, or even that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know? I told you about some people who voluntarily remained as the servants of their former slave masters. That's what a bond slave is. A bond slave was somebody back in the Jewish days of the ancient Hebrews, who didn't have their whole act together. They couldn't support their wife. They couldn't support their kids. They couldn't support their family. And they didn't have any food cards back then or anything else. And they were going to starve. And their wives were going to starve. And their kids were going to starve. And they would go to a rich man and say, I'll serve you for 10 years, 20 years. I'll be your servant if you'll provide provision and care for me and my family. Protection, provision. And to show that they were servants, the Bible says that they would pierce their ear with an awl, A-U-L, and put an earring in their ear showing who their owner was. And if you walked around with a pierced ear with an owner's name on it, you were not your own. You belonged to that person. Why would anybody voluntarily become a slave? Because they went to a good servant owner who was going to take care of them and their families while they served that owner. And today, if God's not your master and you're not his purchased servant, today you ought to give him your earlobe, give him your heart, and tell him to stamp your ownership with his seal. Be a doulos, a bondslave, not of some earthly master, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has filled this book up with over 3,000 promises to his family members. Let's pray.